scripture reading tonight will be taken from the book of Jude, verses 1 through 3. The book of Jude, verses 1 through 3. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints.
Wish we had the time tonight to just talk about all the different people that are here and let you know how much we appreciate your being here. There are so many of you students that are back and families that have come with them, people that mean something to me personally, and in some sense all of you do. But let me just take a moment to say to all of you, we're so grateful that you are here. We look forward to having you students in our services and in our classes. We want to do everything we can to be helpful to you. We ask for suggestions from you. We're just glad that each one is here tonight. I ask that the text be read tonight from Jude, first three verses, to especially remind us of what Jude said in verse 3. He said, basically, I intended to write to you about one thing, and I found it necessary to write about something else. And I'm using that tonight to say to you, I had intended to preach one sermon tonight, and I'm going to preach another. If you read the bulletin, it said that I'd be preaching tonight, or the sermon would be on the subject of blasphemy. And we will cover that subject in a few weeks, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, blasphemy in general, perhaps on a Sunday evening. But during the last few days, I've been doing a lot of thinking and trying to do it in a personal way as I look at my own life and as I look at our work. And I think maybe we need to pause just a few minutes tonight and think about some things that can help us to put life in proper focus. One of the things that caused me to decide to use the lesson I'm using tonight is that a week or two ago, studying in the auditorium class, we came through Mark 8, which says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And looking at that again and looking at our work today and the needs that are before us and the challenges that are there, I began to think, you know, it would be so easy for us to be like the Pharisees. Jesus had a reason for putting this here to tell us that we need to be careful. Not that we're going to meet anybody that are literal Pharisees necessarily, but that we're going to have to be concerned about the types of problems that were faced by the Pharisees. And because of that, I began to look back and think about some different chapters, especially Matthew 23, to see if I could think relative to my own life. And in preparing lessons many times, I approach it first from that standpoint. How does it apply to me, and how do I need this, and how can I involve it in my life? And I began to look at what's said about the Pharisees, particularly in Matthew 23. And keyed in on a verse that I have preached on before, maybe even to some extent here, but a verse that I think is one of the key verses in the chapter, Matthew 23, verse 23. Another reason that contributed to my deciding to use this tonight is because of this morning. Our budget was presented this morning. And we talked in terms of figures and began to try to emphasize even this morning that we need to learn to talk in terms of love and our love for God and our love for His work. And I decided maybe we needed to carry that idea a little bit further this afternoon. This evening. Another factor that's involved is our thinking about our new building. We're seeing a lot of progress made. We think within the next few days we'll see a tremendous amount of progress made. We're happy about it. I'm happy. I'm thrilled at what's taking place. But I find that in looking, if I'm not careful, that I can allow myself to begin to concentrate more on physical things than spiritual things, and on dollars more than love. And so I think perhaps tonight that we need to try to look at this verse and really put it in proper focus. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Jesus called them hypocrites. He could address them in a way that we preachers perhaps would be a little bit reluctant to do today. But he said, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. King James Version says judgment, the New King James and others say justice, and then mercy, and then faith. And then he makes a statement that is so important. He said, these ought ye to have done, justice and mercy and faith, and not to have left the others undone. Now, I want you to think with me first about the latter part of that last statement. Jesus said, I'm not criticizing you for tithing of mint and anise and cumin. And perhaps those last two would be more like our dill that's used in pickles. And some have said the latter of those three probably would be like what we know as fennel. In other words, very little things, just the seeds and so forth that were a part of their farming process and their gardening process. And the Pharisees, in their becoming so strict, and especially wrapping their traditions around their laws, had gotten to the point that they wanted to be sure that every I was dotted and every T was crossed. And they not only were concerned about the different tithes, and there were about three different tithes, and then another tithe that was every third year. They were not only concerned about all these that would seem to be bigger, but they said, let's don't even forget our seed and our little things here, our mint and our dill and our fennel, these little things. Let's be sure that we tithe out of those. And Jesus says, yes, you're right. You ought to consider these little matters. I'm not criticizing you for that. He says you ought not to have left them undone. That's true. And when we look at that, we see that what we're talking about in buildings and funds and things like that are important. Jesus wouldn't say to us today, you ought not to do those things. I think he'd say to us, you ought to do these things. And you ought to be concerned about having the right kind of building, and you ought to be concerned about giving in the right way. You see, he didn't criticize the Pharisees for doing those things. He says, it's right, you ought to do these things too. But he said, there are some things that are weightier. You need to think about the weightier matters first. And he mentions three things. He says you need to think about judgment. Everyone shall give an account of himself before God. Romans 14, verse 12. I remember hearing Brother Willard Collins several times, several years ago, when he was doing a lot more speaking than he is now. Brother Collins was a man who had one of the most powerful voices that I ever heard when he was preaching God's word. Still does. I heard him several times, but the one sermon that I remember hearing him preach is a sermon in which he says, the judgment day is real. That stuck with me. The judgment day is real. I think it is Daniel Webster who supposedly was asked the question, what's the most sobering thought you have ever had? And he said, the most sobering thought I've ever had is standing before my God in the day of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, every one of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that are done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There is a detailed description of this in Revelation 21 where he says the books were opened. And in the context, evidently, those are the law books for the different dispensations. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, indicating God's record book. And the Bible says that all the dead were brought before the judgment seat of Christ, and they were judged out of the things written in the books. When we talk about all these other things, let's be sure that we don't forget that the judgment day is real. I like the New King James translation on this better than the King James. The word justice is used. And perhaps that gets our attention a little bit better. We sometimes don't like to talk about judgment. But he says you need to think about justice. Justice means that everything's going to be done in the right way. God of justice is going to determine by the books that he has given, by his word. He's already determined what's right and wrong. You and I are going to face him. We know exactly what we're facing. We know exactly what his rule book is. And we know that we're going to face a God of justice. Now that sounds a little bit negative, but I believe we can look at it from a positive standpoint. I never did like a teacher that would give me a test over material that we'd not studied. In fact, I was talking to someone this week about when I was in school at Tennessee Tech, and we had a teacher who handed us out a booklet and said, I'll ask no questions on the final test on this, and he asked 10. And I went to him, and I talked to him. And I talked pretty straight to him. I got an A out of the course instead of a B because I reminded him of what he'd said. I just can't stand a teacher who says, here's what's going to be on the test, and then he turns around and gives something else. We know that's not going to be the case with God. He's told us what will be the standard. But there's another thing, and I believe this is a positive point. God's going to give us justice. And if you and I have lived for him as Christians, we're going to have heaven, justice. So thankful for that. And there are some common Taters who on this suggest that this word justice is not just talking about the characteristic of God, but is used as a figure of speech to refer more to the Bible itself and God's message to us. We're dealing with justice, and we need to emphasize that. And then he said to the Pharisees, yes, you need to do all these little things you're talking about, but here's another weightier matter of the law, and that's mercy. Where would you and I be tonight if it were not for the mercy of God? It bothers me that some people seemingly misunderstand God's grace and God's mercy and think it means we don't have to do anything, and that's wrong. But folks, where would we be without the mercy of God? I found a definition of mercy, or at least a statement that's involved with mercy, that I really like. It says this: mercy assumes a need on the part of the receiver and the ability and resources that are adequate on the part of the giver to take care of those needs. Well, certainly when we look at ourselves, we have needs. Where would we be if we had to depend upon ourselves? Where would we be if we had to earn our own salvation? It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We're not capable of providing things for ourselves. Where would we be if it were not for the mercy of God? And it's interesting that this word mercy comes right after justice. Because justice by itself would demand that we all be lost because we're all sinners. But you see, mercy comes with it. And we look at God and we see the mercy on his part that makes it possible for all our needs to be met. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Romans 8, verse 28. The one who follows God will have lack of nothing. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. And our God shall supply your every need. Philippians 4, verse 19. Now we need to be sure that we don't misunderstand the mercy of God and that we do not expect God to do things for us that he wants us to do for ourselves in serving him. But folks, where would we be without the mercy of God? And as we look at all of our plans, all of our goals and our challenges for this year and the years that are ahead, let's be careful that we don't overlook these weightier matters. Justice and mercy and faith. That word faith can include so many things, and I'm not for sure that I understand everything that's involved in this, but in putting it into the context with justice and mercy, it seems to me that he's using it basically in the area of conviction. Conviction about our salvation. You and I need to be able to leave this service tonight and believe that we are saved in Christ and that we have heaven as a reality. Now, I don't mean by that, don't misunderstand me, I don't mean by that we can't lose it, that we can't turn our backs on Christ. We can. But I mean by that there are promises there that we know are solid and sound, promises that when we hold on to Christ, heaven can be ours. We need that kind of conviction. And I'm not for sure that we can meet the challenges that are ahead of us unless we have that kind of conviction. Believing not because of what we've done, not because of what we are, but because of who God is and what Christ has done, that we have that promise of salvation and that we can sing standing on the promises without any reservation whatsoever. I believe that faith means that we have a conviction in the type of life that God wants us to live. And that we are convinced and we are convicted that there's a difference in moral living and immoral living, and honesty and dishonesty, and decency and that which is indecent. And that we are convinced and convicted of the Christian life and what Christianity is about, living for God and living a life of service to others. And I believe this faith of conviction means that we are convinced that God's work is right. That the New Testament church is a reality, that it is a distinct reality. And that in working in it as a part of the bride of Christ and the body of Christ, we have the opportunity to serve Him by serving our fellow men day by day. That kind of faith is the faith that is needed for us today. And while we talk about a new building that's going to be able to help us, and I'm convinced that it'll help us in many ways, we need to be sure that we do not forget that building that Jesus described in His Sermon on the Mount, the wise man building his house on the rock. The rains came and the floods came up and the wind blew, and that house stood because it was founded on the rock. Now there's where our real building has got to be. And there's where our real conviction and our real meaning of life must exist. In a faith where we are convinced and we are convicted that the Bible is right and our God loves us and our Christ came to be our Savior, and everything that we do is to serve Him and to live for Him, and in doing that to serve one another. Not forgetting all these other things. You see, Jesus said, I'm not criticizing you for saying you ought to tithe of these little things. That's true. Let's don't forget our budget. Let's do not forget our giving. Let's do not forget our building. Let's do not forget specific programs. But let's always realize, as we do all these things, that there are some weightier matters. Justice, mercy, and faith. And let's be sure that we don't leave those undone. That we don't get caught up in the details, that we fail to see the forest for the trees. I really think, from my standpoint at least, and I rather imagine that you each can share it with me, that we need to really, really think about this. And be sure that we do not, under any circumstances, neglect the weightier matters of the law. And you think about those again. Justice. One of these days I'm going to stand before my God and give an account. And I look forward to hearing Him say, well done, enter into the joys of thy Lord. And I think you do too. Mercy. I make mistakes, perhaps even more than I realize. But I have a merciful God, and I'm convinced as long as I hold on to Jesus Christ as a part of His body, that that blood can take care of all my mistakes if I live with that penitent attitude holding on to Him. And faith. A faith that is founded on the rock of Jesus Christ and will stand against whatever comes. We don't know what's in this year ahead. We may have some difficulties. But if we have justice and mercy and faith founded on that rock of Jesus Christ, we can meet every challenge. We can overcome every difficulty. No question about it. But we need to be in Christ and serve Him in those ways. The greatest thing that you can do, the greatest thing that I can do to help us meet the challenges that are before us and the details that we talk about from time to time, is to be sure that we do not overlook these weightier matters, and that we have our lives right with Christ, that we love Him and one another like we should. And that means being a Christian and living a Christian. And if you're not, you need to come to Him as together we stand and sing.
He will bear you gently, gently to His fold. See Him soul and open, just waiting, waiting at the door. Oft he knocketh softly, softly o'er and door. Hear him, soul, and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting?